You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Kathy, listening in Ogden, Utah. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have a question for you. I went on a ghost hunt with EMS equipment and stuff like that. I got psychically attacked. I've done everything to get this entity out of my phone, out of my home, and out of me. I'm an empath. I was born that way. And I have had an exorcism out of my home. I have crosses above the door. I wear a cross. I have Mother Mary, as I am Catholic. If you know who the patron saint of Saint Benedict is, I wear him faithfully. You know, the adversary deceives the people. He jumped into my phone, and I'm not joking when I say this.
Literally. Who is he again? When you say he jumped into my phone?
Whatever the spirit was.
Okay.
And he has been sexually assaulting me. And there's no medical reason. The doctors have figured out why I'm getting bruised and scratched. And come to find out that it is a demon spiritually attacking me. I've talked to my priest, and the priest, has already done an exorcism of my house. And I don't want my last name known because the community I live in is small. But anyway, my cross turned backwards of St. Benedict. This entity, I've even saged him out, and he came back.
Okay, let me ask you a very quick question, and I think it's really important, particularly in light of what you've just said. I'll make a statement, then ask a question, actually. The statement is, demons cannot attack you physically. Demons cannot take on physical form. It is true that angels can take on physical form because God has creative prowess. However, it is untrue to say that demons can take on physicality.
I'm getting attacked while I'm sleeping.
Right, but I'm simply saying that demons cannot take on physical form. But the question that I have to ask, with all that you have said as an antidote to the powers of darkness, have you ever attempted to put on the full armor of God?
Yes, I'm a full Christian. I'm a full Christian. I was brought up Catholic.
So how do you put on the full armor of God?
Yes.
So how do you do that?
You pray. I have rebuked it in the name of Jesus Christ. I have gone to Mass and devoted, confessed my sins.
Okay, so here's what I would recommend, Kathy. I would recommend a book that I've written called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And I will be happy to send it to you as my gift. What I'm suggesting in that book is that if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. And that not only goes for you, but it goes for all of us. And that full armor of God starts with the power of God to protect, as opposed to the power of Satan to pillage. So Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor, the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And I will not go through all that Paul says with respect to the full armor of God, except to say part of what he says involves taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, it's one thing to simply say that. It's another thing to internalize or understand what that represents. I think that you are wise, as you have talked about, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with that in mind, to be alert and keep on praying, not only for yourself, but for all the saints. I am, once again, recommending that you put on the full armor of God. This is far more important than being involved in superstitious practices. I'm not suggesting that all that you said is superstitious, but certainly some of what you have said is superstitious. And part of that superstition is the notion that Satan can physically attack you. He can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear. It can be heard with the ear of the mind. He can also instigate other people to attack you. That is certainly true. But Satan does not have physicality. So we don't want to imbibe superstition. We do want to put on the full armor of God so that you can, not may be able to, but you can stand against the devil's schemes. And remember that what Paul is saying is the struggle is not against flesh. It's not against blood, but it's against authorities and rulers and powers in the spiritual realm, in heavenly realms. He's talking about spiritual forces, and thus we put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand. Again, if you hang on, be happy to send you my book as a way of equipping you to understand spiritual warfare in a proper way, as opposed to understanding spiritual warfare in an improper sense. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kenneth next in Baltimore, Maryland. Hi, Kenneth.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have a question. In the book of Psalms, the 34th chapter, verse 2, in the King James Version of the Bible, it said, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad." But all other references, like the NIV, doesn't use the word her. And I'm just curious, who is her?
Well, I mean, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. So the her refers to the soul. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. If you read the NASB, it actually translates this as my soul will make its boast in the Lord. But quite frankly, if you go to the KJV, which is the translation that uses the her, you recognize the Hebrew word rendered soul is grammatically feminine. And that's why the translators render this in English as her. This is a literalized English pronoun. Modern English simply renders it as in the modern translations, the NASB, etc. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. I will glory in the Lord is another way of putting this, as the NIV translators put it. But the idea here is that this is the non-physical component of our humanity. It doesn't have a gender. But we can rightly render it her because this is a grammatically correct way of rendering soul because this is grammatically feminine.
Okay, you gave me an answer that I didn't have an answer for because I've been researching and researching. So to cut it short, when they say her, that's just translation. and the King James Version, where they put it?
Well, the reason, though, is that the Hebrew word rendered soul is grammatically feminine in the Hebrew language. And therefore, you can rightly, as a translator into the English language, render the word the English her. But that does not mean that the soul has gender.
Okay. I got.
So whether you say it's its or her or his, the point is the soul does not have gender, and this is not a way of saying that the soul has gender. It is simply a way of taking something in the Hebrew that's feminine and rendering it in the English as feminine.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. When we come back from the break, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We do need many of you to join CRI's support team. You can do that on the web at equip.org. And when you do, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, to a family member, or to a friend. Your choice. We'll be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. www.thebestofthebible.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our telephone callers. Next up is Randy in Alabama. Hi, Randy.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm okay. How are you?
I'm doing well. I just got a quick question. I was talking with a friend, and he said that, for instance, I'm going to use the example of a gentleman fixing to be executed. He's been a godless atheist his whole life. Right before he's executed, he asked for forgiveness. Is he forgiven? Even if, you know, I hear about, you know, laying up treasures in heaven, so he's done none of that his whole life. How does that work?
Yeah, a good question. And certainly the precedent for a deathbed conversion is found on the cross, where Jesus is between two criminals. They're both being crucified with him, and one repents, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So Jesus assures him of salvation. Now, the point that you bring out, however, in your question is so important for people to grasp, and that is what we do now counts for all eternity, and therefore every day is precious. So the idea that, well, you know, I'll wait to the last minute and get an insurance policy, first of all, if that's the motive, then it's not real to begin with. But secondly, we want to be participants in the kingdom because we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So the Bible throughout talks about degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So if you look at it in the inverse and think about a person that's going to hell, not every person in hell is judged in exactly the same way, because God, a righteous judge, takes into consideration every converging factor of their lives and does that as someone who knows with complete precision, unlike a court in modern day history where a judge is making a judgment. He does not have every single converging factor. He can't, because he's not omniscient. But when he does take in as many converging factors as he can, we call him a righteous judge, and God is in the same way judging us with righteousness. So this is then first, a separation of sheep and goats in eternity, and secondly, a judgment for the sheep and a judgment for the goats, and this has to do with reward and punishment.
All right, very good. I couldn't wrap my head around it, and I figure I know who to ask.
Well, appreciate you calling.
All right, thank you, Hank. You have a good evening.
And you as well. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Andre. He's another Canadian listener listening in Vancouver. Hey, Andre.
Hey, how's it going? I just got a question about spiritual warfare and, like, what the meaning is and how we can fight against the devil's schemes.
Well, the first thing we have to realize is that our enemy, as delineated in Scripture, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's not even our principal prerogative or priority to figure out who's tempting us, the world, the flesh, or the devil. What we're told to do is to wage a spiritual battle with spiritual armor. And we do that by putting on the full armor of God, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I wrote a book about that, and I call it The Covering because this is precisely what it is. It's the armor of the believer. And what the end result of putting on the armor is that we are invincible in spiritual warfare, but if we do not put on the full armor of God as we're commanded to do, then we're guaranteed casualties because there's a real enemy. The world is real, the flesh is real, the devil is real. In fact, the devil, as it were, sits on our shoulder, whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it most certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind, and therefore we have to be vigilant so that we can stand, and after we have done everything as the Bible says, stand.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Go back to the phone lines now. and talk to Corey, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Corey.
Hey, Hank. I love the show. Listened to a long time, first-time call. Hey, I just was curious. You know, 2 Samuel 24, where God punished David, you know, for basically counting the army, you know, where he asked Joab, his commander, to go. I don't understand. I just wanted your opinion on that. It just seemed a little harsh. I think any prudent commander would want to know the size of his arm. I don't know. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Well, I do. And you know, there are two great sins that David committed, and you might make the argument that the one you just note is the graver of the sins. One of the sins, of course, that I'm referring to is the adultery that everybody is familiar with Bathsheba. He not only takes another man's wife, but he has the man killed on the battlefront. So this is a grave sin. But perhaps an even greater sin in the eyes of God is someone who is the quintessential king of Israel, committed to the power and province of God. And yet, instead of trusting God, he trusts in the arm of flesh. He trusts in horses and military weapons. And what the Bible tells us in this regard is there's no wisdom, there's no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So what God is doing is looking at the deeper intent of David's heart. The census is an indication of his lack of trust in the very God that he is called to represent to the people and whose throne at a future time would be occupied by Jesus Christ himself, the heir to David's throne, and the one who fulfills all the types and shadows that come before it. And this is why it is a grave sin for this man to not trust the very one who has called him as the least of Jesse's sons for a commission of unparalleled proportions.
That's what I was figuring, you know, his lack of faith. It just was so harsh.
You know, I've said this many times on the show. What happens, Corey, is that to whom much is given, much is required. And so when I walk into the studio and do the show myself, I'm constantly aware that the Bible says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So God looks at the platform, the gifts, the opportunities that he gives to each one of us, and he holds us accountable for it. And David's gift and opportunity was surpassingly great.
Right, I see. And really quick, do you think, I've always wondered this, when Saul consulted the medium to bring up Samuel, do you think that that was really Samuel? I know it sounds like a ridiculous question, but I mean, the dead don't know anything.
Well, I don't think it's a ridiculous question at all.
Anyway, I'll let you.
Yeah, I mean, the basic answer to that question is yes, this was Samuel. But Samuel was not brought up by the witch of Endor. In fact, she is absolutely baffled when she sees what's unfolding. So Samuel is raised by the power and province of God. And she is, in fact, someone who has done all her life what she's done by smoke and mirrors. She's done it by sleight of hand and sleight of mind, and so now she's been caught doing the very thing that enchanters are not allowed to do, because we are not to call upon the dead, but we are to call upon the Lord our God. So Saul has gone to the wrong medium, and the medium is using the wrong process, and both are then judged for their sin. But this is an actual raising of Samuel. So what happens is Samuel continues to exist even though he dies, as all of us will after death. But God gives him a temporary appearance for his own sovereign purposes. This is a non-normative experience, a sovereign imposition of God on the natural order of things.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. That's interesting. Anyway, great show.
appreciate it.
Well,
thanks. And people listening in will hear that I am blessed by the compliments that are given over and over again, and I humbly recognize that it is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. But more significantly, perhaps even than that, that God has allowed me a platform because of people like you that stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I've said it before, and I'll say it many times again. I cannot do what I do without you. We depend on you to stand with us prayerfully. Prayer is firing the winning shot, and financially as you are able, but only as you're able. I don't want you to give because you feel like there's a give to get thing. No, you give because you love the Lord, and then leave the results to Him. And we will know in eternity that God has used your faithfulness, your stewardship to reach people around the globe that you'll probably only know from the perspective of eternity. So thanks for your faithfulness, thanks for your support, and thanks for allowing me to do what I'm able to do on the show because of you. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, my thanks for those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.